We'll take a Bible and turn to Genesis 28:10. This is the passage that contains what most people call the Jacob's Ladder, 28:10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and God of Isaac, and the land whereon thy liest, list, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the dust and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And when Unseen Hands will entitle a study. And Jacob traveled by foot from Beersheba to Haran. That's approximately 400 miles. And when he stopped at Bethel, he had traveled about 70 miles. And Bethel's elevation is about 3,000 feet, sea level, west of the Jordan. It is the place where Abraham made an altar in Genesis 12:8. And Jeroboam set up the golden calf in 1 Kings 12:26-29, in Israel, the northern kingdom, to worship. They also forbid Amos, the prophet, from preaching in Amos 7:13 in this place. In our passage, Jacob is the most important thing. In Bethel, later, God calls himself the God of Bethel. It is the time that Jacob returned to Bethel, in Genesis 31:13, it's also where he and his family fled for refuge in Genesis 1-8. It is mentioned, Bethel is mentioned 59 times altogether. And Genesis 35, if you remember, when he said, when I come back in the land, as we'll look here, and he said, I've come back to this place in the next section. And Genesis 35 is that he fled to Bethel. He didn't just travel to Bethel, he fled. His life-changing experience, and this is, as far as I know, is his first encounter with God in a vision or any other form. Jacob was not an outdoors man or a hunter, but he was fleeing for his life. When he came to the place near Luz, he was now a pilgrim by himself without Rebecca's guidance. Jacob ended the day's journey in a place, probably by happen chance, but with God, the place of divine appointment. And this is near the place. Abraham had made an altar in this place. And if you read all the accounts about Bethel, it kind of moves a little bit sometime. And not far, it's just that whether Jacob knew that it was Abraham's place or not, there's no way of knowing. A sleep vision in the covenant, in the first two verses we read, a place of rest and sleep, and he's a weary traveler. He's been walking all that distance, and he took stones and used them for a pillow. And I complain about my pillow sometime, and Psalm says it's for protection, but I don't know how you protect yourself, with stones or pillows. He went to sleep without any idea what was about to happen. In verse 12, I'm going to read that again. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Now, God was merciful to Jacob, and after his lying, conniving, deception, and all the things that he did to get the birthright and get the blessing, and had used God's name in vain in that process of lying to Isaac. God gave him a vision, a life-changing vision and an experience. God's ladder, commonly called Jacob's ladder, but really it's God's ladder. It's not even his ladder that happened in his dream, but the point of the ladder was the ascending and descending angels. This is referenced in John 1:51 when it speaks of Jesus being this ladder, and he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so this is a type of Christ, if you will, this ladder is, in Genesis, and to put it over on Jacob to me is, I don't guess it's blaspheme, but it's not a good thing. Let me put it that way. The ladder is compromised, and our comparison to Jesus, Christ's meditation, meditation, it is a mediator. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:15 or 2:5. He spans the gulf from heaven to earth. Nathanael perceived the truth, and in this passage of John 1, it starts about 48 and goes on past 51. And you in verse 51 is plural. You would see Jesus as the divine communication from heaven to man, and the Son of Man is replacing the ladder, if you will, of God's link with earth. Daniel 7:13, Matthew 26:20, as far as 64. Perhaps Jesus is also indicating that it was that he was the new Bethel and the new house of God, and he is the head of the church and the dwelling place, if you will, or the that we depend on, that we strive with, and we look to him that he might give us the things that we have need of as a church, and that we not get out of whack and go the wrong direction, that he keep us in the truth. And that was BKW, Bible Knowledge Commentary. And then another commentary, as Son of Man, Jesus is a living link between heaven and earth. This explained his reference to Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. Jacob, the fugitive, thought he was alone, but God has sent the angels to guard and guide him. Christ is God's ladder between heaven and earth. No man cometh to the Father but by me, John 14:6. Often in this gospel, you'll find Jesus reminding people that he came down from heaven. The Jewish people knew the Son of Man was a name of their Messiah, and that's Wiersbe. And reference made here would be to the latter Jacob's dream of Genesis 28:12, which was a representation of Christ in his person and as God-man, who as God was in heaven while he as man was on the earth. And he in his office as mediator between God and man, making peace together between them both, and in the ministration of angels to him in person and to his body, the church. That's Gill. And of course, you also got dots on both ends of that. He takes about 2 pages to do all that, so we just took an excerpt from that. And the worldly view, used of cults and the Baal worshippers and fraternities, Jacob's ladder represents work salvation. And the stairway to heaven. And the following few lines, I know it's probably a song you sung when you was a kid too, Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. And I told somebody one time, I said, I guess I was doubly blessed in that. I said, in Vacation Bible School, we'd sing that. And sometime in Sunday school, we'd sing that. Then we have a thing at the White Shrine, which was the Mason group. We sang it there. And so, and if you know anything about Mason, this is part of their mythology of climbing to heaven, is He uses this as an example or Jacob's ladder. And the song, and these are just the first verse of it, the first line of each verse. And we are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldier of the cross. Every rung goes higher and higher, soldier of the cross. Rise, shine, give God the glory, soldier of the cross. Keep on climbing, we'll make it, soldier of the cross. If you love him, why not serve him? And then rise, shine, give God the glory. And most of them close with every rung goes higher and higher. But I did note, it's hard to find this song, two versions of it that are the same. I mean, I thought I knew the whole thing without even any problem. But you go on the web, and they got different verses. The first three section or verses are the same in all of them, where you go high, climbing Jacob's ladder, go higher and higher. However, comparing Scripture with Scripture, the latter, of course, is Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Christ, standing in the gap between God and man. And so it is not that we're going higher and higher, that we're getting almost to heaven. And I've even heard people pray that in church when I was a kid, you know, that they felt like they was on the last rung and on the way to heaven. And most of them that prayed like that were Masons. But nonetheless, it was scriptural. I mean, just like it was, you know, in the Gospel of Thomas or something. I mean, it's just that they would added it to all provisions and blessings that we have are in Christ Jesus. In the Colossians 1:15 through 17, this is speaking of Jesus, the Creator, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is therefore before all things, and by him all things consist. And Jesus is everything. I mean, if you have life, you have it because Jesus gives you the life. Where you lost or saved, it doesn't make any difference. We consist. The creation is existing today because Jesus is keeping it going. And, of course, there'll come a day when this all will be burned up and all that. But nonetheless, Jesus is the one that's keeping it going. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, which you mentioned earlier. When the saints die, his spirit is not in Shiloh. It's not in Abraham's bosom, but in heaven itself, by Jesus Christ, the only gateway, the door, and way into heaven. And whether you're Lot or whether you're Paul, you get there the same way. And it's immediate that you are in his presence, and so there's no ladder to climb. Jesus just takes you up, and some say it's instantaneously. I don't know. And then other pictures flying through the air. I think it's going to be more instantaneous than flying in the air. And some people talk about getting plane tickets, you know. You got a plane ticket. And that just, all those things are just foolishness. But nonetheless, this is a promise that we have as the saints of God in this time that there's no Shiloh, there's no waiting, there's no Abraham's bosom, like the rich man was, and others, of course, and not the rich man, but Lazarus was, and of course the rich man was in Shiloh waiting for judgment. We don't go any of those places. When Jesus descended, and then he ascended and went into heaven, then that done away with Abraham's bosom. We just go be with the Lord. And they take very special interest in God's people and the working out of their salvation and growth in grace. And there's several verses that, Morse. The promised blessing, Canaan land, in the latter verses there that we read, he would become a multitude of people. And the king of kings of all the earth, it would be all the earth to be blessed in Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so this is a continuation of the same blessing wherein God blessed Abraham, then blessed Isaac, and now he's given Jacob that blessing. And in each case, God manifests himself in some way or another in communication to them of the blessing and the promise that they all nations would be blessed through them. Proverbs protection in his would be turned sanctified. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so this is a promise we have, and all nations be blessed, and we're part of the blessing wherein he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course there's many, many more that have been blessed in the same way, that they are of that number that's been blessed. And behold, I am with thee, will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. In their day, they looked at God as being in a particular place. We see this, and if it's just the heathen to believe, it wouldn't be too bad. But we see this among the patriarchs. We see this among the Jewish people, and they think they go in a strange land that maybe God's not going to be there. And God keeps telling them that he is. Wherever they go, he goes. But nonetheless, they thought when they left their region, that's the reason Abraham, when he went to Egypt, he said, well, surely God's not here. And Biblic, you know, the same ideal. Surely the knowledge of God's not here, whatever. And the point I'm making is because they looked at God as being a regional, in a particular region. And so therefore, when they went from place to place, they didn't think God was with them. And then in Matthew... Twenty-eight, twenty. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then the book of Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto unto me. And so we see the promise that God's given us, eternal life, the promise of his everlasting protection, his presence, and that he's given us in these promises. He that made them were perpetual, ongoing, and through Christ Jesus, the millennial reign of Christ will fulfill these promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm talking about the first part, that they would multiply and be a people, and then kings would be of them, and so on and so forth. Each one doesn't have the complete covenant in it, but they have parts here and parts there. But the whole covenant that God gave Abraham, and we know that he gave it to him several different times. And so when we think about that all these are put together for what the promise or a covenant promise is. And we know that we're looking for a world without end. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of. However, the promises the promises are perpetual in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and we have eternal life. And so we're looking for a world without end, a new Jerusalem, a new place, and that doesn't have an end whatsoever. And he called it Bethel there back in Genesis. Starting there. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put it for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Oftentimes when a city is renamed or it takes a significance, usually that the secular name or Gentile name is gone forever, but Luz is not that way. It's mentioned, and Joshua mentions it as Luz and in their battles and so on and so forth. So it's not completely done away with, although the name Bethel is used more times than, as I mentioned, I forget how many times it's used, but Luz is only mentioned like four or five times after this. Jacob woke up and he was terrified, and he said, this is the place of Almighty God. And again, this is like being on holy ground, being in a sacred place. And he knew that he wasn't fit to be in such a place. And this is the way it is with sinners when they come to Christ, that God awakens them, if you will. We call it new birth. But we realize we're not worthy of the least of the mercies of God. And this is what happened to Jacob. Whether he was saved here or saved later, in the Scriptures, they just don't really, in the Old Testament, they just don't really show an exact time. And so he could have been saved before and just be like Lot. Or he could have been saved on this experience or when he wrestled with God later on. So which time, you know, that or somewhere in between, we see with Paul, Damascus Road. I mean, we see these, if you will, most of the New Testament, not all of them, but most of them, we see that this is when they was born again. This is when God saved them. And we don't see that distinction in the Old Testament like we do in the New Testament. Jacob would have conducted himself differently. You know, it's like, you know, if I'm on holy ground, then I can't do like I usually do. You know, like when I'm out in the common world, you know, there's things maybe I won't say, and maybe I clean up my language or the walk and the talk and all these things, because we know we're right in the presence of God. And so this is what he's talking about. He's fearful. He's afraid of dying, to have a vision of God. And most of the time they thought when you did that, you was going to die. Just like Samson said, he thought he was going to die. And so indeed, he would have more pious and acting more like a good person, if you will, or a follower of Christ. How often we too often forget that all we are His and He is everywhere. For time's sakes, we're not going to read Psalms 139, 7 through 14. But that's David talking about, where shall I go from God? You know, if he goes into the deep, God's there. If he goes into hell, he's there. If he's in heaven, there's no place he could go that God's not. And this is one of those breakthrough psalms, if you will, in the Old Testament, of recognizing God being a universal God, an all-encompassing God. And others had visions of this, but it is, I think, David, one that from that period of time, they have a tendency to believe God is bigger than what they usually thought. But Jonah thought he could flee God. And I think he thought if he'd get out farther in the water, maybe God couldn't catch up with him, but God did. However, in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the holy, of understanding. And there's some places we already mentioned that Jacob's altar was a little way from the town of Luz, and mentioned in Joshua 16:1-2. The pillar stood up for an everlasting commitment, for the stone stood for permanence. And the reason when they used the stone, this is counted as being permanent. And the reference in Joshua, later on in Joshua 4, 5, and 6, is where they put the pillars in the Jordan River, and they said, "What this for?" Well, the children will ask you what they're for. Then you tell them how God had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. And so stones was seen as permanent, but we know there's nothing on earth that's permanent. But that is what the ideal here is: an everlasting covenant, a permanent covenant, a permanent memorial, as this was here, and It didn't rot. It didn't wash away. It was to them like impervious. It just, nothing could destroy, if you will, the rock. And so, some of the time we see where they make covenant and there'll be a rock there, and they'll claim that rock as being, had heard all these words, as if that memory was in that stone. But the idea was that stone was a remembrance of a memorial of the covenant that was made there. Jacob could carry only the necessities that he needed for the journey, and he took oil and poured it on the rock. Sometime I don't think we get the significance of that. Jacob didn't have one thing he didn't need. I mean, he didn't go with carrying extra things and stuff, and there's nothing said about an animal in this. And so when he poured the oil on the rock, that was all that he needed and would have used otherwise. And so sometime in sacrificial giving, when we give before God, not only a tithe, if we will see a little later, but sometime that which is a necessity, the widow's two mites is an example of that. If God will, then I'll. Therein, Genesis 28:20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that and thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." We see that the word "if" is a conditional word. It means there's a condition. And there's a lot of commentaries that does not want it to be "if." And so I did take a little time on that. most translations, and I differentiate between a translation and a paraphrase. A translation, at least they try to translate the manuscript, even if it's an Alexandrian manuscript, which is wrong, but still yet they try to be faithful to that. And almost all the paraphrase doesn't have it at all. And this shows you the difference between a translation, or one of the difference between a translation and a paraphrase. Somebody said, "Well, you know, in the modern translations, they don't put if in there. They put this, that, and the other." But I think it means exactly what it says. We know later on, we mentioned wrestling with God, with a man there, which is a pre-incarnate Christ in Genesis 32:24. Was he not already a follower of God? And this is what we discussed earlier, he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is Genesis 15:6, but we know these promises were made to Abraham before that. Abraham come out of the land of Ur. I'm just going to have to paraphrase some of this. He come out of the land of Ur, and God called him. He went out, and God told him to leave his family, leave the country, leave the land, you know. And, of course, his immediate family went with him and come into the promised land. But it wasn't until he was freed from Lot that God gave him the covenant promises. Now, he just told Abraham, when he was in Europe, go to the land that I will show you. And so that's exactly what he did. And then several different times, different occasions, when one time was in deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and he put out the sacrifice there, and it seems like it was a light or a candle going around the sacrifice in his vision, and God made the covenant promises there. And so the covenant was made to Abraham several different times in the scriptures, and we kind of, if we want to get the whole picture, we pretty well got to put them all together. But this time, the one time, he believed God was counting to him from righteousness in Genesis 15:6, is the only place it says that. And so usually people use that covenant promise as the promise. The vow is conditional on God keeping his promises and be with him, keep him, provide food, clothing, return home in peace. Then God would be his God, and the stone was set up as a pillar and be a house of God. So that was a memorial, but also it would be the cornerstone of the house of God. And we don't really see that being made as such, other than that they worship there. In both cases, this was before the Mosaic law was given and the tithing. Abraham tithed and he tithed. I'm going to do want to read Genesis 28:20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way, in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. And so it's all conditional on a God keeping his word. And then the tithes, and somebody says, well, this is Old Testament or it's law. Well, the two mentions of tithes before Moses ever was born was Abraham and here Jacob, and both of those was not connected to the law. It was, if God is your God, then that's who you gave your tithes to. And so what Jacob was saying, if you do all this for me, you will be my God. And as showing that, he would give him a tenth of all that he had gained in the land up with Laban. And so one's tithe acknowledges that God has provided all that you have and that all is his. We don't really own anything. All belongs to him. And if the if were not there, it would be a clear-cut case of faith. But because the if is there, then we can't say that this is where. And then some say, well, he would say when he wrestled with the man, you know, when Esau was coming. And so there's different places that people claim. And as I mentioned before, there's no way we can know. And we know that he is the patriarch, and so he'll be in glory. Jacob was not following God when he left home, but fleeing Esau. God gives him promises, and Jacob says if God keeps his word, then he would keep his oath. His first thoughts of God appeared when he laid down and experienced the God-given vision. And again, he was just running from out of fear from Esau. He saw the ladder with angels going up and down the ladder and heard the Lord's voice. He was afraid because they thought one would die if they came near and heard God speak. And he felt unworthy to be in such a place and again fearful unto death. But Jesus is the true ladder of God.